We are going to finish 1 Kings chapter 8 tonight. If some of you I see are visiting with us, I may not recognize your face, and I know that might be your first time. So let me just give a little bit of introduction. We have started a study on 1 and 2 Kings. We've entitled the study, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. And we began and picking up in 1 Kings as it starts with the transition between David and Solomon. David is at the end of his life. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, he dies, but he transitions a united kingdom over to Solomon. And Solomon was who the Lord had promised. He promised David that there would always be a man to sit on his throne. We're going to find out tonight, according to the verse, we already know that God always keeps his promises. And so the kingdom is transitioned into Solomon. Now we know that in just a couple of chapters, when you get to chapter number 11, you're going to find that Solomon's heart gets turned. His heart is turned by the strange women that he has married. Strange doesn't mean they had two heads or four arms. It just means that they did not believe or worship the same God that he did. And so in marrying those ladies and having those concubines, he began to be sympathetic to their way of worship and become sympathetic to their gods, small g. So in chapter 8, you have Solomon standing here before the temple that he has built. And he's lifted up his hands and he's done this wonderful prayer that we looked at last week. In the midst of that prayer, he's so overwhelmed by the goodness and grace of God that he drops to his knees. And he's on his knees now with his hands lifted up and just worshiping the Lord. That same man in a couple of chapters will build an altar to the god of Molech. Now, Molech was a god that was out, and he had his arms out like this, and his head was a furnace, and he had a mouth that was open. And you would take your newborn baby, and you imagine taking little Jace and putting him on the arms of that, and some fool would pull that string, and as they were worshiping Molech, they would take that first child and put him in the fire, and he would be destroyed. This is the same man that is building this temple that's going to allow that to be built. So his heart gets turned. The process of that begins the fact that that kingdom begins to be divided. And you're going to see after Solomon dies that Rehoboam and Jeroboam divide the kingdom. And a divided thing cannot stand. And so when you get to the end of 1 Kings, they're headed into captivity. When you get to the end of 2 Kings, that kingdom has been destroyed. Now, praise God, one day God will put it back together. Amen. He's not forgot the Jewish people. But this is lessons that we're able to learn from the nation of Israel. And so we began 1 Kings chapter 8, and it was the dedication of the temple. This will be the third message from that. We went from verse 1 to 21. And then we went from verses 22 all the way down to, actually, this will be the fourth message, down to verse number 54. And now we're going to end with the benediction that Solomon gives. And so if you know your Bible, you understand that in verse number 10 of chapter 8, that the temple was finished and they're setting the Ark of the Covenant. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon begins in verse number 12 to preach to the people and lift high the Lord and about his faithfulness. And then when you get over here to verse number 22, he begins his prayer. And there's 10 things that he prays for in there. And I won't go over all those. I've already preached those to you. When you come to verse number 54, Solomon is finding himself there in verse number 54, ending his prayer. And so it was that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. All right. So all the congregation has been watching him as he's standing before the temple, making this dedicatory prayer. Now he's finished with the prayer. And in verse number 55, he stands up and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice. And in verses 56 all the way to the end of the chapter, it's a benediction that Solomon gives. And in 65 and 66, he sends them out with a blessing. And so And verse 56 begins the benediction. And the benediction has in it some thoughts that I want to address to you tonight. It has the thought of praise. It has the thought of hope. It has the thought of commitment. And if we get further, it's going to have the thought of pathway and talking about the blood of that was shed there at that time. So pick up, if you would, at verse number 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest. That rest, that word rest is important in our passage. You ought to circle it. You ought to highlight it. You ought to underline it. Hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. And so the first thing that Solomon wants to do is he wants to, in his benediction, kind of recap and lead the nation of Israel to praising the Lord. And he wants to lead them to the position of praise for the ability that God had finally given them rest. Coming out of Egypt, what was the promise God gave to the nation of Israel? Somebody tell me. He promised them what? The land of Canaan. It was a land that they would subdue. It was a land that they would be at rest. It was a land that would flow with milk and honey. It was a land that would be filled with the blessing of God. And so that was the promised inheritance that God gave them. Now, when they came out, it took them 40 years in the wilderness because of sin and unbelief. But then when Joshua comes on the scene and Joshua is able to lead them in victory, then when you get to the book of Joshua in chapters 12 and 13, somewhere around there, they're able to divide up the inheritance that God had given to them. But because of unbelief, and they really never reached that position of rest because they never ran out all the armies. They never ran out all the nations. And there were some that they thought were too hard. Even though God had already promised them victory, they looked at that with their physical eyes and they just said, it's not possible. It won't happen. We'll just be content with what we have. Now let me tell you something. God's people need to understand, anything God says is possible. You're going to always be tempted to look at the promises of God in your life, and you're going to look and you're going to say, it's impossible. And then there's going to be this place that we kind of have that we go to help our conscience, and it's called the place of contentment. And so a lot of times we'll just say, well, God, I know that you want me here, and I know you gave me this promise, and I know you're directing me here, but God, I just don't see how that's going to work out. So I'm just going to be content. Content's a good Bible word. Content's a word that we think is we can find some security in. But I have a feeling that a lot of God's people are settling for a false contentment in their life, and you're missing out on the miraculous blessing of God in your life. So don't yield to a position of fear and impossibility and just settle and just think, well, I'm just be content here. No, my friend, if God's guiding you and leading you, then you trust the Lord. Well, the nation of Israel was promised all of that, but they looked at him and said, that's impossible, so we'll just be content. Well, later that came back to really hurt them and destroy them. And even to that point prior to Solomon or to David uniting that kingdom, they had never known rest. They had never had their own place per se. But now God had kept his promise. Now God had given them not only a physical rest where they could have their kingdom and they could have their temple and they would know their inheritance, but they've also have received a spiritual rest. So Solomon is praising the Lord for this all-inclusive rest. And by the way, it is God who is our rest. I preached a message to you a few weeks ago about running after rest. And we said running after rest is like running a race without a finish line. Most people want to think, if I can just get to this place in my life, I will have rest. That place does not exist. The proper thought process is, let me get to the feet of Jesus, for he is my rest. Big difference. Big difference. And so So here they are, and the Ark of the Covenant has been placed in that temple, symbolizing the presence of God, and the Shekinah glory of God has filled that place. And so now they're knowing the rest because of God's presence in that place. I think the word rest is a great subject to speak about to the Wednesday night crowd. Because most of the time when you come to church on Wednesday night, you need rest. Some of you seem to take a short nap on Wednesday night. I understand how that goes. But we face things in our lives, or we have decisions to make, and we're looking for rest. And that's why the Wednesday night Bible study, we go verse by verse and we go to the person of Christ. Pastor, when you talk about rest, spiritual rest, what is that? I want you to try to come up with a definition in your mind. If the preacher asks you, are you in a position of spiritual rest? What would you define that as? Don't. I know salvation is part of that, but it's deeper than that. Abiding. Peace. Trust. Peace with God. The Bible says there's two kinds of pieces. There's peace with God. That happened when you got saved. Amen. Then there's the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 says that the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that's your mental ability. That means when your mind says you ought to be a nervous wreck, you're at peace. When your mind says you're going down, your soul says, I'm in the hollow of his hand. See, the peace of God passeth all understanding. And it says, and it keeps. That word keep is a military word. It means to guard. It guards your heart and it guards your mind. So here's the nation of Israel. And they have been strangers and pilgrims and just shaken throughout. Now they're in a position where they've got the blessing and rest of God, and their heart is being secured and their mind is being secured. Spiritual rest, it carries with it the peace of heart and mind that only God can give. And by the way, it is precious. It's miraculous. Bible scholars want to say it comes with the idea of an understanding in a man's spirit of purpose. When you have spiritual rest, you understand that God works all things for our good. That working all things is purposeful. It carries the idea of meaning. You must understand that God has meaning in every one of your days. God has meaning in every one of your relationships. God has meaning for every job you lose and every job you get. He has meaning in everything you deem as a success and everything you deem as a failure. He works constantly in our lives. Spiritual rest understands significance and fulfillment and satisfaction and confidence. It's not confidence that I can explain. It's just confidence that I have. Everything can scream one thing, but man, I just get along with God and I just know that He has me. And when you get a verse of Scripture and that verse of Scripture speaks to your need, let me tell you, you don't let go of that verse. If you don't live your life and never experience spiritual rest, you're missing out on the much more of Romans chapter 5. You see, I understand we're saved, but we have a lot of people that are saved, but they're not at rest. They're not guarded in their heart and their mind. They don't know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So now they battle anxiety, or they battle all kinds of things and emotional. The peace or spiritual rest that God gives deals with the assurance. It's the assurance that all things will work for my good and that God will take care of me. That God will take care of me. You know, have you ever had to rest under somebody else's provision? Oh, no, it's okay because I don't have the money to do this, but they're going to take care of my expenses. I like that one. Anyway. No. I don't have to worry about that because they're going to take care of that. No. We can go because we already took care of that. No. That's being cared for. And so we'll secure ourselves many times by the thought of somebody caring for me. There ain't a person on the earth that can care for you better than Jesus Christ. And God's people, somehow when it comes to Him, we don't think He can care for us. And so we don't know that rest. The nation of Israel looked at all that promised land and said, you promised all this, but you can't provide it. So you can't care for us. We're just going to stay right here, buddy. We already got this ground. We won this ground right here, and we're staying here. Did they miss out? Oh, yeah. Carries with the idea a sense of security and understanding that no matter what hardship or misfortune, trial or temptation, assault or attack may confront us, that our God is watching over us. There really is no reason for a child of God to battle insecurity. Insecurity will make you miserable. Most people that I talk to, and even in my own life, the times I am the most insecure are the times that I make decision without asking God for wisdom or without trying to get a verse from Him. When you try to make a decision without asking God, God, what is your wisdom here? Or you try to go a direction and you don't have direction from the Word of God, then all you are left with is your own wisdom. Now, it doesn't take very long in life to realize that we think we're smarter than we really are. And then when you get out there and you start second guessing yourself, oh man, did I make the right decision? Oh man, how are we going to do this? Oh, what was I thinking? I. It's so much better when you get in a situation and you go to God and say, you led me here. I'm trusting you to take care of me. Solomon told him, everything he says, he keeps his promises. Aren't you glad for a promise-keeping God? Man, so much better to let God secure you than try to secure yourself. How do we secure spiritual rest, Pastor? It's given to us by the Lord. If you were to, I could read you scripture after scripture, but I got to move on. Matthew chapter 11, Luke chapter 1, all of these scriptures. And it comes through that understanding of that it only comes with the person of Christ. It comes through Him. And then we notice it through obedience. And He gives us rest that floods our soul. Listen, I don't know. You may come here tonight and you're battling something that's unrestful. Your spirit is stirred. And you have decisions to make. The greatest thing you can do is get in God's Word and get with Him. Let Him give you rest. If God doesn't give you rest, it's not real rest. We'll talk to the men just a minute. Men, you have to secure your family and your wife and your kids with the understanding that you know how to get a hold of God. You have got to be the leader in that home. Your wife cannot provide spiritual rest for the home the way you can. Because the Bible says that the head of the man is who? Christ. And the head of the woman is who? The man. Christ is the head of the church. You're that mind. You're that stabilizer. I know the Lord is to her, but man, our homes need for the men to be the ones to say, this is what I believe God wants. This is where I believe God is leading. This is God's word, and we're going this direction, and learn how to provide a rest. If the head of the home has spiritual rest, the whole home will know that rest. He will. He goes on in his benediction. after he talks about the praise of rest, in verse number 57, he talks about the praise of hope. And he brings this, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. So Solomon expresses some hope here. And the first hope he gives them is the presence of God. And Solomon says, now listen, we have a visible manifestation of the presence of God. And he knew that the presence of God would be essential if they were going to know the rest. He knew it was going to be a blessing for them. And so Solomon's prayer was that God be with us, and as he was with our fathers, let him not leave us nor forsake us. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was he with their fathers? What was the basis of him? What was the promise coming out of Egypt? What was the promise that he would be with the fathers? On obedience. If you obey me, you will know blessing. If you disobey me, I'm going to remove you out of the land. So God being with the fathers wasn't so much them as individuals as it was that he was honoring them as they honored his word. Aren't you glad for the unchanging word of God? So if God kept his word to Abraham, then God will keep his word to us. And if God kept his word to your dad and mom, then he'll keep his word to you. If God kept his word to anyone, he's going to always keep his word. And so Solomon is praising him for the presence of God there. And he's known that the presence of God is going to be important for them to know that rest. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, the presence of God would come and it would move. And Jacob knew it. Samson, when he went out to fight, wist not that the Spirit of God was not on him. There was time when he would manifest his presence and then he would be apart. And that's why David said, don't forsake me not, in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament time, the Spirit of God indwelt mankind. And when the presence of God indwells us, he will never leave us. So think about this. If you're standing in front of the temple and you see Solomon stand up in all of that, and in that moment you see the Shekinah glory come down and fill that place, and you reckon that God is there, do you think that would have secured you? Well, I got a promise for you. When you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, the Shekinah glory of God and the Spirit of God indwelt the temple of God. And that presence is as real as it was that day in Solomon's life. Why doesn't it secure us? Boy, I bet you if you'd asked him in that moment, can God do anything? Oh, yeah, he can do anything. But we have the same presence in us. Amen? Why doesn't it secure us? Because we don't get time to know him. We believe he's all powerful, but we don't know about that power. We don't spend time. We don't trust him. We don't do those things. Solomon knew the importance of the presence of God to bring hope to them in their benediction. Verse number 58, he talks about that God would turn their hearts and that they would focus on him, that they may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he had commanded our fathers. And so Solomon knows that the obedience of the people in keeping the commandments was important for rest. So he knew the presence of God, the reminder of that presence was going to be important, but he also knew that obedience was. Nothing will rob you from your spiritual rest like sin and disobedience. Nothing will. And there's not a level or a minuteness or a smallness. Well, that's just little. Little. Listen, it's the little foxes that got those people in trouble. And so if I have sin in my life, unconfessed sin, it's going to rob me of the spiritual rest that I have. Most people that come to me in a doubting of their salvation come to me because they have some sin in their life. And sin will even bring you to a place of unrest over the position of salvation. It strips you down where you have nothing to stand on. And that's what Solomon's understanding. He said, now, God, you incline our hearts. You keep us to walk in the ways. You help us to be obedient. It was absolutely essential for the people to keep the commandments of God if they wanted spiritual rest. Then he goes on in verse number 59. He says that God, let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. He wanted that their prayers would be answered, that they would be kept near the heart of God. He wanted them to understand that God would maintain the cause of his servants. And so in the benediction, he's talking about the providence of God and the sight of God. Let me tell you something. God knows everything about you. He knows your problem. He knows your need. He knows your request. He knows your cause. Sometimes you just got to be at rest enough to say, now, God, you know my situation. You know I got this bill. You know I got this problem. You know I got this need. You know my cause. Solomon's reminding them about that. And that it would be kept, look at it, it says, that it would be kept near the heart of God. Look at verse number 60. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there's none else. He's wanting them to understand that God's going to use them as a testimony. And that all the people of the earth may be able to look and know that there is a God because of what's going on in their life. Man, how fast people lose their spiritual rest because they don't understand that God can use easy things and hard things in our lives. He can use good things and he can use what we perceive to be bad things. And a lot of times we forget that we are trophies to the grace of God. Amen. By this shall all men know that ye are my what? Disciples, if you have love one for another. In this world, we're to shine as lights. And so a lot of times, God is going to take your life. He's going to put you in or through something. And really and truthfully, you're not the summation of what he's doing. It's not all about you. Sometimes he's going to use you to reach this person. So sometimes you've got to go through something or I've got to go through something so God can minister to them. And so here's what happens to us. We lose our rest so quick. When things start getting flipped up inside of us, we immediately just start saying, now, Lord, what about me? You forgot about me. We got all this. And instead of letting God fulfill in us what he wanted to do and work it out to the witness of these folks, we chop that thing right off. Bam. And we become filled with unrest. And I see that all the time. Let me tell you something. I want God to use me and to use you for his glory. Sometimes you go through things and it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about what God's going to do in and through you. And so it's not the time to get shook down to to a position of fear and unbelief. It's a time to say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, but I know you'll care for me. I know you'll provide for me. I know I've got your word. And now, God, you want to use me, then go ahead. But it's not a time to be filled with unrest. If you understand that, would you say amen? Amen. Keep going. It gets verse 61. Now he brings in this thought about commitment to them, in what their position is going to be. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect, mature, complete with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. And really what he's talking about there is he's saying, be steadfast, be committed, don't quit. Let your heart be perfect. And he's talking about staying in it, staying with it. Listen, I know commitment's not a word that everybody likes to talk about anymore and nobody wants to make it, but commitment is important. Without commitment, nothing really that's important ever gets done. Listen, marriage takes commitment. I'll say amen. Beverly, you say amen. Anything that's worth anything at all is going to take some commitment. And there's going to be some times when you're not going to understand the hand of God. And you're going to have to trust the heart of God. And when you don't understand the hand of God in your life, it's not time for you to bail out. It's time for you to stand committed and say, I may not understand your hand, but I know your heart, and I know you got a good heart, and I'm your child, and you're going to care for me. And Solomon's telling him, now let your heart be perfect. Verse 62, he moves to close, and I'll close too. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Now that he's given them the benediction, now that it's been one of praise and hope and of commitment and all of those things that he's outlined in that aspect there, he's going to wrap it up with a big celebration here. We've had the benediction, now he moves to the blessing. Verse 63, Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 2,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of bloodshed, my friend. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. By the way, they dedicated it with blood. This is symbolic. This is symbolic of seeking God through this, through the sacrifice of blood. And by the way, nobody ever reaches the Father without going through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why good works and church membership and self-righteousness is such an affront to God, man. It was the blood of his own son. Verse 64, the same day did the king hollow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offering and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar was that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. I mean, there's just sacrifice everywhere. And at that time, Solomon held a feast. Now they move into the blessing of God and the celebration. And all Israel with him, a great congregation from entering in of Hamath, under the river of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days, they had to double it. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and they went under their tents. Now watch this. Joyful and glad of what, class? For all the what? Goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. It was a celebration of the goodness of God. It was an understanding of his hand of provision. And they're going away. They've dedicated, they've prayed, they've shed the blood, which is symbolic of Christ, and they understand that. Solomon opened up all that food to have a big blessing, and now they're just dominated with the goodness of God. Dominated with it. So dominated with God's goodness that they're going home joyful and glad of heart. Now I want to ask you a question tonight, and I want you to answer it in your own being. Did you come here tonight joyful and glad of heart? I don't know. Did I come here joyful and glad of heart? If I came joyful and glad of heart, I came from a position of rest. Doesn't mean that all your circumstances are great. It doesn't mean that everything's easy. But did I come joyful in gladness of heart? That's evidence that I come celebrating the rest that's in Christ. To not have joyfulness and gladness means that there's an unrest there. Probably that unrest comes because you somehow have dismissed the thought that God is good. That He's good. How good is God, Pastor? It's awesome. I think if you look behind me, we could say, He's that good. So, if you believe your boss is good, and everybody that works for Plantation Baptist Church believes their boss is good, you ask for a day off. You ask for a raise. If you believe your neighbor is good, you go over and you spend time with them or you borrow something. If you believe that somebody is good, then you approach them, you receive from them. Why don't we believe that God is good? Well, Pastor, I believe He is. No, if you believe He is, then your life will show it. Problem is, we think Him to be good. But the Bible says believing takes place in the heart, Romans chapter 10. That's why He said to them, let your heart be perfect. Sometimes God's people, you just got to wrestle down with your heart that, hey, God is good, God cares for me, and I can trust Him. The moment you walk away from the fact that He's good, you cannot sustain rest because you will not find a place that can satisfy you. There's only a person. Great benediction from Solomon. Amen. Shall we pray?